It comes to us from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. As always, would you read it aloud with me this morning? And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the word this morning. One of the big questions that we've been asked in our series was this: what does it mean, really, really mean, to be a godly man or godly woman? We addressed the second half of that question on Mother's Day, and I promised that I would come back to this big question on Father's Day, and we are. Now, next Sunday, I will continue with our many questions that have been asked about heaven. In case you haven't been here, 2 weeks ago, we addressed four questions. Where is heaven? How big will heaven be? Who will be there? And will we see God face to face? And then last Sunday, we addressed six more questions. What will we do in heaven, and will we get bored? What language will we speak in heaven? Will there be music in heaven? Will we marry in heaven? Will we recognize each other in heaven? And will it be possible to sin in heaven? And then next Sunday and the Sunday after, let me just tell you, we're going to address these questions. Do babies and others incapable of professing faith in Christ automatically go to heaven? What will we look like in heaven, and how old will we be? Will our pets go to heaven? Can people in heaven see us and know what is happening on earth? How can heaven be perfect if some loved ones aren't there? Will we remember our earthly lives in heaven? Will we eat in heaven? Is it possible to focus too much on heaven? Will we know everything in heaven, or will we still have questions? And how good do we have to be to go to heaven? So we're going to address all those questions over the next few weeks, so we trust that you can join us. However, today's big question is this: what does it really mean to be a godly man? Now, I don't know if these stats have changed now that we all have cell phones, but before there were cell phones, this was affirmed by every telephone company across the planet. The most telephone calls made, single day of the year, was always, and probably still is today, on Mother's Day. And that's a nice, nice thing. Kids are calling mom to wish mom a happy Mother's Day. Father's Day is right behind Mother's Day. Lots of calls being made on Father's Day. However, on Father's Day, more collect calls are made than any other day of the year. True. I'm willing to call dad as long as he picks up the tab. Some things never change. And have you ever noticed that the cards are different on Mother's Day and Father's Day? See, on Mother's Day, mothers tend to get those very sappy, sentimental, very sweet cards that say, Mom, I love you. You're the greatest thing in my life, so forth and so on. But we dads, we get different kind of cards. Here's just a few that I've received through the years. Dad, go ahead and have a happy Father's Day. I asked Mom and she said it's okay. Dad, you always go the extra mile because you never stop to ask for directions. I like this one. Dad, it's Father's Day, so let's go see a movie together. And then when you wake up at the end, I'll tell you what happened. And I think this one went a bit too far. This one was a little personal. Dad, I was born with your good looks, then my hair started to come in. That one was a little personal. I like what a second grader wrote about his father on Father's Day. He said, my father can climb the highest mountain or swim the biggest ocean. He can fly the fastest plane. He can fight the strongest tiger. My father can do anything. But most of the time, he just takes out the garbage. And the reality is, sometimes we all come to the place and we realize that we're really Clark Kent. And we're not Superman. But even so, when men assume their responsibility to be godly men, they will unequivocally impact their children, their nephews, their nieces, their grandchildren, the kids in their neighborhood, and untold hundreds, if not thousands, of other kids through their lifetime. And the key is assuming, gentlemen, our responsibility to be what? To be godly men. And if we want to be godly men, here are five responsibilities that we must embrace. Look above. Godly men are called to be a prototype, a provider, a protector, a priest, and a prophet. When I moved to Houston in 1980, I was introduced to the oil field by my soon-to-be father-in-law. I grew up in Ohio. I knew nothing about the oil field. So I remember one day that he took me down to Beaumont, Texas, and introduced me to a company that was a startup company, and they were manufacturing something called blowout preventers. I'd never heard of a blowout preventer, had no idea what it was. And in case you don't, it's a large mechanical device that's used on rigs to seal and control and to monitor, oil and gas wells. Well, I remember that when we showed up, first of all, they showed us some blueprints of this blowout preventer that they had designed, and that was very, very interesting. But then they took me into the back of the shop, and they showed me something they called their prototype. It wasn't the unit that they were going to sell, but it was an example of the model that they planned to produce. And I can tell you this, it was one thing to see lines on paper, it was one thing to see the blueprints, but when I saw the prototype, it gave me a three-dimensional view, and I learned far more about a blowout preventer by actually seeing the prototype than I did from the blueprints. As godly men, our call isn't to be a set of blueprints. It's to be a prototype. A prototype of Father God to our family and to our friends. We have been called to help others gain a more three-dimensional concept of what our Heavenly Father is like instead of a one-dimensional concept of just rules and regulations. In other words, that takes us from the realm of talking to talk to walking to walk. For example, when Jesus wanted us to understand the heart of Father God, he didn't provide us with a lengthy list of do's and don'ts. Instead, he gave us a prototype, if you please. Something real, something personal, something we could wrap our minds around so we could begin to enlarge our concept of God. And that's why he told us the story that he did in Luke chapter 15. Now, please understand that the protagonist of Luke chapter 15, from Jesus' perspective, was not the prodigal son. The main character of the story from Jesus' perspective was the Father, because he wanted us to truly understand the heart of a father that loved his son enough to release him, a father who longed for his son's return, a father who received him back without condemnation, and a father who restored his son's rights even after he failed, so that we would have a prototype of Father God. Now, gentlemen, whether we want to be or not, we are probably a prototype of God to far more people than we will ever imagine. Now, I've told you many times, you know this, that my father was a drunkard and a womanizer. I never heard my father once say, "Son, I love you." He never tossed a ball with me. He never did any of those things. I don't have any fond memories of my father whatsoever in my lifetime. None. Fear, heartache, stress, that's all I remember. Now, I never viewed God as a drunkard or abuser. But I must admit to you that it took me a long, long time to truly comprehend the fact that God loved me, even though I was told that God loved me many, many times. But deep in my heart of hearts, I doubted it for a long time. And maybe it was because I never had a prototype of a father's love. I'm not sure. But this much I know, godly men are men who assume their responsibility to be Jesus with skin on, if you please, to their family and to their friends. We're also called to be providers. Now, most of the time when we think about that term providers, we relegate it to the realm of finances, and that's definitely one of the ways that men are called to provide. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says that if a man doesn't provide for his own, and especially it says those of his household, he has denied the faith, and it says he is worse than an unbeliever. There's no room for laziness. The Bible speaks about that over and over. We simply don't have that luxury. If you consider that a luxury, I don't. But I think it's important to also realize that this whole realm of being a provider encompasses far more than finances. We have to broaden our definition to include things like our time, our friendship, our companionship, and even our correction, because from time to time, our family and even our friends need all of those things. I have known men who were terrific when it came to the role of taking care of their families financially, but they were incredibly inept when it came to taking care of their families emotionally, and vice versa. See, one of the most challenging things that you and I will face as men of God is finding that balance between providing for our families financially and providing for them emotionally. Now, very seldom do I use myself as an example, but this morning I will. I grew up working. By the time I was literally in fifth grade, I was working 30 hours a week. Had two paper routes, 30 hours a week. By the time I was in high school, I was working 40 hours a week. It's part of my DNA. It's just how I grew up. It's just what I do. I work all the time now. I'm here 7 days a week. And when I try to take a day off in a couple hours, I get bored and I come back. It's just who I am. I'm a worker. And I like to work. And I thank the Lord for that. However, with that being said, from the time our boys were this little, from the time I was coaching them in T-ball, I never missed a baseball game, a basketball game, a lacrosse game, or a football game all through the years. I could count on one hand the number of games that Deanna and I missed. And the only reason we had to miss some is because boys were playing at the same time and we had to go separate ways to each one. I can't begin to tell you the number of times that we would have a basketball game at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning in Tomball. And I wouldn't say anything to anybody in the church. We would go to the game. As soon as the game was over, I'd drive as fast as I could, probably breaking the speed limit to slide into here and to preach the sermon and jump back into my car and go back for the second game. We did it time and time again. And our son Scott gave us one of the greatest compliments any parent can ever receive. He didn't even know that he was doing it. But one day he said, "I always knew that when I looked into the stands, I would see my mom and my dad." You want your kids to say that. And there were times when Deanna and I were the only parents in the stands. We were it, two of us. We were it. Pardon me. Because sometimes the games were in the strangest places, at the strangest times, but we were there. Regardless of the sacrifice, it didn't matter. And sometimes we had to go to Tulsa. We had to go to Oklahoma City. We had to go to Dallas. We would drive all night and turn around and drive right back. The sacrifice was worth it. You see, our boys are grown now. The games are all over. And we don't regret a single sacrifice. And trust me, parents, you won't either. Let me assure you, be there for your kids. Be there for your kids. There were times that I literally missed church for a basketball game. And some people were upset about it. But my kids were the most important thing in my life. Let me tell you this. Charles Francis Adams, son of John Quincy Adams, one of our presidents, obviously grandson of John Adams, another president. Charles was a politician, a diplomat, and a writer. And one day, they found his diary, and isn't this interesting? They found his diary, and this is what he wrote this particular day. Quote, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. Historians also found the diary of his son, Brooke. And there was this entry on the very same day. Went fishing with my father today. The most wonderful day of my life. See, that adds perspective. Fellas, if you're providing for your family financially, but not emotionally, things are out of balance. If you're providing for your family emotionally, but not financially, things are out of balance. We have to strike that balance. I can't begin to tell you the number of times I've held somebody's hand when they took their last breath on planet Earth. I don't even know the number now. I've never had a single dad say, "You know what? I spent far too much time with my kids when they were young. And I doubt that I will ever hear those words." We're also called to be protectors. Psalm 61, David said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter to me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." And fellas, our family members, our friends must be able to trust in the shelter of our wings as well, if we're godly men. There's that beautiful passage in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. The woman refers to the man in her life and says, "He provides a banner over me." We used to sing the song, "He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love." The word banner is a Hebrew word. It's a military term. In ancient days, banners would be flown at the camps and then carried into battle. And then when those battles became intense, the soldiers would be able to look back, spot those banners, and run to them knowing that's a place where they could find safety and shelter. That's one of our responsibilities as godly men, to provide a shelter of safety. A place where our family members and even our friends can run to, knowing that when the battle intensifies in their life, they can find a place of safety. But you see, when men relinquish that responsibility to others, and so often they do, the whole order of things is turned upside down. Matter of fact, let me give you not only a classic example, but let me give you the classic example of what I'm talking about. The most important one of all. Let's go back 6,000 years. God creates man. And he says to man, he says to Adam, you can have free reign of everything in paradise with the exception of this one tree. Eat of it and you will die. So from the very onset of human history, man is given the responsibility of being a protector. It's only after that warning that Eve is created. Notice the paradigm. Man is created, he's given the responsibility of being protector, and then his helpmate is created. And what happened? The adversary comes, beguiles the woman. Why? It's because Adam failed in his God-given responsibility to protect his wife. He stood there, he was there, and allowed her to be fully exposed to danger. Later, God comes, and you know the story. He's searching for Adam and Eve. They're trying to hide themselves. And what did God say? Do you remember? He said, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" He could have just easily said, "Adam, where were you? Where were you? Your wife was deceived because you stood by and watched and you did nothing to protect her." Gents, we need to protect our family and our friends from lots of things. We need to protect them from false doctrine because it's everywhere. We need to protect them from bad company. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." We need to protect our loved ones as much as possible from mistakes that will adversely affect their lives for years to come. And maybe most importantly today, in today's world, as much as we can, we need to protect them from the hellish things that are available to them on television, the internet, and social media. I shudder to consider the challenge that new parents will have to face in the years to come. If there's ever been a need for men to be protectors, it's in the day and age in which we live. We've also been called to be priests. You know the story of Job, don't you? Man who loses everything, gains things back. It's a wonderful story. But in the process of it all, he never lost his integrity. And Job chapter 1, verse 1 begins this way. It says, "There was a man whose name was Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil." Verse 2 says, "And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him." Verse 4 says, "And his sons would go and feast in their houses and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him." Now listen carefully to verse 5. It says, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did this daily." See, the role of the priest is to intercede, not only for one's biological children, but for others as well. Maybe you're here today and you don't have biological children, but you probably have nieces or nephews or children that you greatly, greatly influence. And they need your spiritual protection. They need your intercession. That's one of our responsibilities. And you know what the Bible makes very, very clear? The Bible makes it crystal clear that when men walk in faith and assume this responsibility, God listens to men. He does. It's amazing. Let me give you a couple examples in Mark chapter 9. We're told about a young man who was possessed by a demon. The disciples came and tried to cast out this demon, but they could not. So the father brings his son to Jesus and he begs for compassion. And I want you to notice this. The father says, or Jesus says this to the father. It's not to the son. He says this to the father. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And it says, and immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because the father was assuming his responsibility as priest, Jesus answered his prayer. Paul and Silas are in prison. There's a great earthquake. A guard runs to them. The guard says, what must I do to be saved? He gives his heart to the Lord. He takes Paul and Silas to his family. The Bible says all of his family, they give their hearts to the Lord and they're baptized. Why? Because this man immediately assumed his responsibility to be priest over his family. There was an article not long ago in USA Today. USA Today is not a Christian publication, as you know. This is what it said. When mom goes to church, there's a 15% chance that the rest of the family will go to church. When mom goes to church, there's a 15% chance the rest of the family will go to church. When dad goes to church, that number increases to 90%. Wow. What an incredible opportunity we have to influence our families and friends for Christ. What a privilege we have to pray over them. When we assume our responsibility to be priest. But we're also called to be prophets. Now, a priest and a prophet have some things in common. Noah was clearly both. He prayed for his family, but as you know, he also warned his family. He heard the voice of God and he shared the voice of God, the message of God with his family. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He moved with godly fear and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So I want you to notice again the paradigm. God spoke, Noah listened, Noah instructed. God spoke, Noah listened to the voice of the Lord, and then he said, thus saith the word of God. Whereas the primary task of the priest is to pray, the primary task of the prophet is to make people aware of God in their everyday lives and share his message. Sometimes we're guilty of training up our children to conceptualize God as being in the church, but not our everyday lives. If they only receive religious instruction on Sunday, they will come to believe that God is only the God of the Sabbath. Or if they see mom and dad on Sunday morning, get up, get dressed, take the big black book, dust it off, go to church, smile and greet everybody, come home, put it back, and then start fighting immediately. Things go back to normal. Kids conceptualize God as a giant locked up in a building somewhere, or maybe in the sky. Fellas, we owe them more than that. So in closing, let's be godly men. Let's be the men that we have been called to be by assuming our responsibility to be a prototype, a father God, so that people can know the heart of God, a provider both financially and emotionally, a protector so that our family members and our children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and our friends know that they can come to us and find a place of shelter, a priest who is willing to stand in the gap and build that spiritual hedge, and a prophet who is not ashamed to say, thus saith the word of God. You've heard it a million times. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And gentlemen, that's our call. And as we surrender to him, he will enable us to fulfill our call to be godly men. And here's what will happen. The hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, and the hearts of the children will be turned to the fathers. And it doesn't get better than that.